Today is Sanctity of Human Life Day, and we here at Pleasant Valley South believe that life begins at conception. And we believe that life in our nation and around the world ought to be protected at all stages. I'm so thankful for the women who marched on Washington, D.C. this weekend, supporting the overturning of Roe versus Wade. And I hope we see that in our lifetime. As you exit today, our ushers will place in your hand a way to be a part of the solution to this problem in our nation by supporting Haven Healthcare. It does such an outstanding job with women's health and also protecting the unborn and providing for these ladies who are involved in crisis pregnancy, for them to have a healthy delivery and also provisions for their little newborn babies. This is also our Memorial Sunday. I'm going to ask that you stand as I call the names of those who are members of our fellowship who went home to be with the Lord in 2018. You'll notice the flowers arranged in front of the pulpit today. You'll see one white, probably a carnation down there, for every one of these that I'll call: Ray Bradley, Fran Bice, Cheryl Cowan, Linda Earwood, Lionel Earwood, Dusty Edwards, Danny Evans, Marvin Fail, Edie Jackson, Brenda Melton, Mildred Price, Bob Schaefer, Tawana Simpson, Shirley White, Doris Yoker. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to approach you in prayer. We can also stand on your promise that you make in John chapter 14. We look at these names, we think about many of these who sacrificed as you led them so that Pleasant Valley South could be what this church is today. As we're seated in our worship center and also in our Sunday school classrooms, we know there's an empty chair there because you have taken this loved one home to be with you. We realize that empty chair syndrome is the same in homes where a husband, a wife, grandfather, grandmother, child has gone to be with you. Pray that you be with each of these family members that are going through the grief process. We know it goes in stages, and there's nobody that can take the place in our hearts that these people filled. As they followed after you, help us to follow after them. Pray that your grace and peace would be with the families who have experienced loss, and use us, Lord, as a visible manifestation of your love, not to forget these people who are left behind temporarily. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn to Psalm number 32, verse 1 and 2. Leave yesterday alone. How many of you went to Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus? I remember Delaney and I going there several years ago when they were performing in Atlanta, Georgia. We had seats close to the ring, and I was very uncomfortable with the lion and the tiger acts. I can recall being over here in Lindale, stopped by the circus train as they'd be heading into Atlanta, or leaving out of Atlanta, where their next venue would be, in Tennessee. Because of the pressure of the political correct crowd, an animal rights activist, Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey, chose to close the circus in 2017. Your future children and grandchildren won't have the privilege to see that kind of entertainment. Also, 116 years ago, I want you to know that Nabisco and Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey partnered together to produce animal crackers. My mom and dad went to the grocery store once every 2 weeks when Dad got paid. If we had been real good, our reward was one of those little boxes of cookies with the little string handle on the top. But I want you to notice that what I used to get were the animals in the cages. But starting in 2018, because of pressure from the group Ethical Treatment of Animals, they told Nabisco that they were actually promoting the abuse of animals by showing those animals in a cage. So when you buy your crackers now, I want you to notice the lion is there. And I want you to know that that lion would love to feed on an elephant, a tiger, a rhino, hippo, whatever that is, giraffe, a zebra. The only one in that picture that has a chance to defeat the lion is the baboon. They have changed. The PC police have changed the picture on my animal crackers. But don't tell the animal rights activists that we're eating symbols of animals and we usually bite their heads off first when we partake. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe Nabisco or Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey, either one committed any kind of offense. All of us has a past. I'm thankful for our forgiving Christ and the grace He gives to us. Our sins are buried in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to our account again once we have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. If we live with the guilt of our past, we feel as though we're carrying a weight on our back. Look at Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose sins, transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the ones whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Because Jesus took your yesterday and shed His blood on the cross, He gave us great hope for our future. Sometimes we remain stuck in our past rather than growing in our present. And Satan loves to put guilt and condemnation on our shoulders. New Testament, we find there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Look at this verse again. What happiness to those whose guilt is forgiven. What relief those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their records. I want you to notice, first of all, the outcome of guilt. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. What it says about the success in living. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. And then God will show mercy unto you. So if you look at what guilt does, it destroys your confidence. It makes you feel unworthy to be used by God. But He says here that if you are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that guilt that destroys your confidence living in the Lord is erased. Notice guilt will damage your relationships. You know, many times we react to people in abnormal ways. There have been times when I've found myself reacting to somebody's criticism in a nuclear manner instead of reacting to it because it was only a firecracker explosion. Guilt can cause you to avoid commitment in relationships. I was reading the other day that millennials are getting married later and later in life. And I wonder if it's because they've seen so many dysfunctional, abnormal homes in which they have been raised. They've seen moms and dads fighting. They have seen nothing but conflict and upheaval in their home. And I wonder if that destroys their confidence in being involved in a commitment to their marriage partner. And then thirdly, guilt keeps you stuck in the past. It's like driving down the road with your eyes fixed on the rearview mirror. Have you ever noticed you can watch people in the rearview mirror, and all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you're going to rear end the person in front of you? The only way you can look into the present and the future is to look through that windshield. Sometimes with our lives, we just need to tear the rearview mirror out of our life and throw it in the floorboard so we can't look back there anymore. So let's look at what we need to do about overcoming guilt. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Now notice what he says, let's examine our ways. That's tough to do, to be open and honest about our ways. And then he says, let's test them. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the writer in Psalms says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad. Now, he's not talking about living with your guilt and living with your past from now. He's not talking about doing what the psychiatrist says. He's not talking about learning just to live with it. He said it's going to be there. Nothing you can do about it. He's talking about resolving your guilt. Now, the first thing I want you to do is this. If you're going to resolve your guilt, the first thing you got to do is admit it. You need to take a personal, moral inventory. If you're unhappy on the inside, carrying a heavy load, if you're burdened, you still feel condemned because of your mistakes in the past, take a personal, moral inventory. And I mean sit down and write it out. Now look at Lamentations again. He said, let's examine our ways and test them. The psalmist says, search me, O God. Many times we have this unconscious guilt, this subconscious guilt, things we haven't even thought of that are still bothering us. So that's when it takes the Holy Spirit to come in and reveal to us those things we're feeling guilty about. So I want to encourage you. Just take a pen and paper and just take several days off and on and just be praying. God, what is it in my life that I'm convicted about? Maybe even these things that I've confessed that I'm continuing to feel guilt. Second thing is this, accept responsibility. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says this, the Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. You ever try to hide from yourself? Not very easy. I think all of us hide from ourselves, trying to deny that we're guilty of certain things. And one thing we like to do is place the blame on other people. I remember when I was a teenager, I was driving down Washington Road. I went past the Augusta National, went four more blocks down that busy highway. I was trying to make a left turn, and that's before they invented suicide lanes. It was real suicide back then because you had to turn from the inside, the passing lane, to make a left turn. While I was out there, I was in my dad and mom's 64 Ford Fairlane, bronze with four doors, no air conditioning. Don't know what I did to earn the right to drive that. I turned on my left blinker to turn into Sherwood Drive. I stopped, did everything I was supposed to do, and wham, somebody hit me in the rear end. Well, I got out of the car. There's this rough-looking dude. He got out. He said, hey, man. He said, I don't have a license. And then about that time, somebody else drove up, and it was the guy's construction boss. And he said, hey, he said, we'll pay you cash. Don't call the police. Just go on home. We'll pay you cash for your damages. Well, I'm about 17 years old and weighed about 105 pounds. And I said, I'm not moving. I'm going to stay right here in the middle of Washington Road. And I'm going to watch the traffic just back up. you're going to pay for the damages you did to my mom and dad's car. I want you to know that's exactly what I did. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody does something wrong, they need to take responsibility for what they did. I don't care if you don't have a license. You're going to pay for the damages on this car. Ladies and gentlemen, when we are guilty of sin, we need to take responsibility for that. All the way back into the Garden of Eden, one of the problems with Adam and Eve was a thing called control. And I want you to know they blew it. Sometimes we struggle with control. The New York Times published an article not long ago telling about this whole issue of control as related to elevators, crosswalks, thermostats that don't really work. Since the Disability Act of 1990, I don't know if you know this or not, but elevators are required to remain open long enough for someone on crutches or somebody in a wheelchair to be able to access, come in, or exit those elevators in a reasonable amount of time without the doors crashing in on them. How many of you like to press the closed door button on an elevator? If you ever get on an elevator and the door's just not going anywhere, I want you to know that about 99% of the elevators in the United States, the closed door button does not really work. It's only for firefighters and emergency workers that have a special key. I want you to know something else. Since our traffic lights are now computer controlled, when you go to a crosswalk and press the button so you can walk, did you know 99% of those in America don't work anymore? And the reason why the townships have not taken them down is because it would take millions and millions of dollars to take them down. In fact, the New York Times did a survey. They went to Austin, Texas. They went to Gainesville, Florida, and to Syracuse, New York. And in all of those towns, they only found one crosswalk button in each of those towns that actually worked. So when you're down on Broad Street in Rome, Georgia, and you're a pedestrian, you want the cross, the city of Rome doesn't care if you mash that thing all day long. It doesn't do anything. You know what else they found out in a survey they did in buildings? You know how when you get in a public place like this, some of you are freezing to death. Others of you are on fire. You're burning up. So what they found that you do is you put thermostats where everybody in the congregation can reach them. And you can turn it on any setting that you want. But that thermostat's not actually hooked up to the heating and the cooling system. And they found out there are fewer service calls if you put up thermostats that show numbers, but they don't really work. So I want you to know that 75% of the service calls are reduced because this is an illusion that we control things that are around us. Well, I want you to know there's only one person who's in control of our lives. So we are allowed to make choices, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to take responsibility when we sin. Third thing I want you to write down is ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that is a verse that is written only to believers. 1 John is only written to Christian people. Remember I said the step that is so important, step number two, you've got to believe that God exists, that you matter to Him, that He has the power to help you. So if you have Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you can freely admit that you've sinned, and He will utterly be reliable to forgive you. Now I want you to put some things underneath this. When you ask God to forgive you, the first thing I want you to write down, this is a sub-point, don't beg. Please, 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 God, please forgive me of what I just don't need to beg. I didn't say to act prideful. If you've got a humble and contrite heart, all you've got to do is trust God, who is utterly reliable, and He is anxious to forgive you. Today, if you're a parent and one of your children has just really messed up, done something wrong, they come to you with a humble heart and ask forgiveness. If your heart's right, you're anxious to forgive them. That's the way the Heavenly Father treats us. The next thing I want you to write down is this. When you're asking forgiveness, don't bargain with God. You know, sometimes we say, now, God, if you just forgive me of this, I'll stop giving 10% as a tithe. I'll give 20%. Now, I haven't talked to anybody like that lately, but God, just, if you'll do this, this is not Monty Hall. This is not The Price is Right. This is not Let's Make a Deal. We have a reliable God, and what He says, you don't need to bargain. All you need to do is just confess that you sinned. Now, maybe you're going through some difficult thing on your job several times a day, and you have to come to God and say, God, I'm still depending on You. I'm trusting You. Thank You for forgiving me, but God, I need You in my life. I can't live this life. You're going to have to give me the strength and the power to get through it. So don't beg. Don't bargain. Just believe. Notice 1 John 1, he says, if we freely admit that we sin, and that word admit there just means to confess. It means to agree with God about what He already knows is in our life. And the Bible says that is the condition of forgiveness, just asking God by confessing, and it's gone. The next thing I want you to write down is this, very simple. Just admit my faults. That means we need to be accountable. It's just not a bad idea to have an accountability partner. It might be your mate. It might be a friend. It might be a pastor. It might be a staff member. But let me warn you about this. Have an accountability partner that is not going to publish what you told them in the National Enquirer. The other thing, not only are they to be confidential, you don't want to share what you've done with somebody who will absolutely be shocked out of their mind when you share with them what you've done. You want somebody that can kind of keep their cool. Now, it could be codependency. It could be depression. It could be anything in the world, all the way down to being unfaithful in your marriage. You need to go to someone, a counselor, a layperson, a friend that's mature enough that you can share with them. Not only should it be somebody who you can trust, what do you say? Be specific with them and specifically share the victory you're asking for in your life, and do not procrastinate. James said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's talking about physical, spiritual, emotional healing. Next thing I want you to write this is accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, yet God declares us not guilty if we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, what do you have to do to accept God's forgiveness? You don't beg for it. You don't bargain. You just simply receive it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who live in union with Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. If you still feel condemned after you've confessed that with a humble and contrite heart before God, if you're feeling guilt, that's not from God. That's from Satan. Satan wants you to feel burdened down. There are a lot of people that won't serve God. And here's the simple reason they don't do it. They've asked for forgiveness, but they feel this sense of guilt. They feel like, I'm no good. I just think about what I've done in my past. God can't use me. And that is a lie straight from the pits of hell. The Bible says, if you accept God's forgiveness and you can forgive yourself, you're completely cleared of all that. And there's no condemnation because you live in union with Christ. Charles Stanley said when he was raising his children, he got home late one evening for dinner. He said he parked on the side of the driveway, and when he walked in, He noticed his brand new automobile had been in a wreck. Nobody called him, but he said the whole front end was smashed in. He said, my daughter had been driving that automobile that day. So he said, I wasn't mad. I just went in the house and sat down at dinner. Said it was very quiet, and said my daughter didn't say anything during dinner. Said finally Andy spoke up and looked at his sister and said, don't you have something you want to tell Dad? Don't you like a sibling like that? She said, Dad, somebody pulled right out in front of me today. And I smashed right into him. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'll pay for it. And he said, you're forgiven. She said, are you sure I'm forgiven? That's your brand new Oldsmobile. He said, you're forgiven. He said, I'll tell you what. You're okay. We can fix an automobile. He said, I'll take it a little further. He said, even if we didn't have insurance, as long as you're okay, I'm good with it. I forgive you. Listen to me carefully. If we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, why can't we forgive other people? There was an old rock song years ago, and if I was like the preacher last week, I'd sing it to you. It's called Don't Start Thinking About Tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. If you wake up and don't want to smile, and if it just takes a little while, open your eyes and look at the day. You'll see things in a different way. Why not think about times to come and not about the things that you've done? If your life was so bad to you, just think about what tomorrow will do. All I want is to see you smile if it takes a little while. I know you don't believe that it's true. I never meant any harm to you. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Don't stop. It'll soon be gone. It'll be here better than before. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what we need to do? Take all our guilt, all those things we've asked God to forgive us of, and just leave them in the past. Keep looking through the windshield and not the rearview mirror. And let's move forward, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, enjoying the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sins, which washes away all our guilt. Will you stand right where you are in both buildings?